ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जायमुदीरये नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवतीरुत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकीनन्दनाय च नन्दगोपकुमाराय गोविन्दाय नमो नमः। ग्रन्थराज श्रीमद्भागवतं क्यान्टो 10 चाप्टर् 81 एण्टैटल्ड् द लार्ड् ब्लेसेस् सुदामा ब्राह्मण टेक्स्ट् 24 एवं मीमांसमानं तं नरा नार्यो अमरप्रभः प्रत्यग्रहणं महाभागं गीतवाद्येन भूयसा एवं मीमांसमानं तं नरा नार्यो अमरप्रभः प्रत्यग्रहणं महाभागं गीतवाद्येन भूयसा एवं मीमांसमानं तं नरा नार्यो अमरप्रभः प्रत्यग्रहणं महाभागं गीतवाद्येन भूयसा वैष्णवीस् एवं मीमांसमानं तं नरा नार्यो अमरप्रभा भागं गीतवाद्येन भूयसा एवं मीमांसमानं तं word to word translations. Evam does mimamsamanam, who was deeply pondering, tam him naraha the men, naryaha and women, amara like the demigods, prabhaha whose effulgent complexions, pratyagrahanan greeted, mahabhagam most fortunate, gita with singing, vadyena and instrumental accompaniment, Bhuyasa, loud. Translation and purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. Translation: as he continued to ponder in this way, the beautiful men and maid servants, as effulgent as demigods, came forward to greet their greatly fortunate master with loud song and instrumental music. Purport: as explained by Acharya Vishwanath Chakravarti, the word pratyagrahanan, they acknowledged in turn, indicates that first, Sudama accepted the servants within his mind, deciding, my lord must want me to have them. And in response to the visible change in his attitude, they approached him as their master. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So today morning we are discussing the conclusion of this pastime of Sudama, and when Sudama has had a blissful time meeting Krishna, being with Krishna, being extraordinarily honored by Krishna, and then when he returns, he finds his house dramatically transformed. Instead of his house, there is palace. Instead of a desolate place, there are many male and female servants, and he's amazed. What is this? Initially, he's not able to recognize what has happened. Sometimes if we have been, say, in a childhood, lived in some place, and then after 10, 15, 20 years, we go to that place, there's so much change over there that we may not be able to recognize, hey, what is this? Instead of a house there, there's a big skyscraper here, or instead of just a simple alley, there's a big expressway here. When there's a huge change in topography, it causes a bewilderment of the psychology. Our mind and our mind's attitude depend on the steadiness of outer perceptions. You know, we function in the world by expecting some level of consistency and order. So when instead of external consistency, we experience not just change, but sudden and drastic change, then that causes befuddlement. So now if that change is positive, that is nice. But still, that change, it takes us time to orient ourselves to it. Na sato vidyate bhavo, na bhavo vidyate sataha. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, while talking about the defining characteristics of matter and spirit, he says, matter is that which is constantly changing, and spirit is that which is unchanging. So, because we as souls are spiritual beings, so we are eternal, and we... Shri Radha Gopinath Bhagavan ki... We expect some level of consistency and steadiness in our life, and we project that which is natural to the spirit, we project that as an expectation on matter. And we expect things around us to stay steady. And of course, to some extent, living in Sattvaguna means living us, conducting our life in such a way that we create a certain level of steadiness in our life around us. So to the extent there is some amount of steadiness in our life, there is some orderliness in our life, to that extent we can pursue higher things. Otherwise, the constant disorderliness in our life itself creates anxiety and saps our mental energy. So it's natural individual expectation, and it's also a social responsibility to create a certain level of order. And Krishna says, dharma samsthapanarthaya sambhavami yuga yuga. He comes to establish dharma. So dharma is basically, it is material order so that there can be a return to spiritual order. This return to spiritual order means that we become devoted to Krishna. Now to become devoted to Krishna, to some extent, there is a material orderliness is helpful. And Krishna comes to establish that material orderliness so that the souls can strive for spiritual order. So of course here, there is not a disturbance in the sense of something negative. There's a wonderful change, but still it takes time for Sudama to process it. And that's why he says, it's a verse he uses, mimamsa manam. So mimamsa is actually both a general Sanskrit word as well as a philosophical term. So mimamsa basically means deep thinking. Just like in English we may have the word meditation. Meditation can refer to just deep thinking, or meditation can refer to a specific process by which one goes into deep thought, a state of trance. So like that, mimamsa is at one level just a deep level of reflection, and another level mimamsa is also a philosophical mode of reflecting on the nature of the world. So karma mimamsa means where the deep contemplation about the nature of action, where the word mimamsa is more commonly used in terms of jnana, and one goes deep into thought. Evam mimamsa manam tam. So he started contemplating what is going on. What did he see over here? Nara naryo amara prabha. He saw men and women, but the speciality of these men and women was amara prabha. They had effulgence like that of the devatas. Those who are amara. The Vedas use the word amara to refer to the devatas. And the Upanishads explain that actually amara is, although it means immortal in a Sanskrit sense, in the semantic sense, it is more of a perception of immortality than a realization of immortality. There are four levels of being. Those who on the earth are called as Martya. Those who in the heavens are called as Amara. Those who live at the level of Brahma, that means who live for the lifetime of Brahma, they are called as Chiranjeeva. And beyond them all is Nitya. So only Nitya is eternal. Amara is not eternal. Amara is not the realization of eternality. It is more a perception of eternality. That as compared to the life we have here, which is a few decades, compared to that, the life in heavens is so large that it is called as amara, immortal. Now, amara prabhaha. So the celestials, they have a natural effulgence to their being. And that is not normally seen in mortals. So when he saw this, he understood this is not just any ordinary transformation. That this is something extraordinary. There's some higher force, higher power acting over here. It's not just some person wins a lottery, gets some money and builds a big house and hires some servants. It's not like that. These people who were there, they had amara prabha. So they had been arranged by some higher than the human. And when he contemplates, how has this happened? And pratigrahanan means they accepted. So they greeted him accordingly. So Vishwanatha Thakur explains that normally there is an etiquette, you know, when some person who is like the owner or the boss, he is there, you know, he acknowledges someone and then those people approach and talk with him or greet him or offer their respects to him. So when initially he came in, this is the first time all these, we could say the employees in today's language, all the servants, they were first time meeting their master. They were a little tense, you know, how will be his disposition, what will he say, how will he look at us. So they didn't know how to approach him first. And when they saw that Sudama had also become reflexive, deep, they didn't know how to respond. You know, when we meet someone new, usually we all have certain kinds of rituals. And rituals give a structure for our actions. So for example, when we meet someone, in today's culture, people may shake hands. You know, in a traditional culture, we may fold hands. But the idea is when we meet someone, if we don't know how to, if there is no structure, there's no ritual, then we don't know what to do at that time. So they didn't know this was a unique situation for them. The first time they're going to encounter their master, and they didn't know how to respond. But when they, so what was the thought process that Sudama went through internally? He said, Mam Samanam. He thought, oh, all this, he just thought, and he thought fast. He was a Brahmana after all. And so he has the capacity, you know, to think deeply and swiftly. So he thought and he understood, oh, this is all the arrangement of Krishna. Krishna has arranged all this for me, and therefore, if he has willed this for me, I should accept this. So then, when that decision manifested in his expression, then the servants also said, oh yeah, he's accepting it. Then they went forward and pratigrahanam. So then, they also offered their respects to him. And in this way, they greeted him. Gita vadena bhuyasa. Normally, music and dance is a way of a celebration, and celebration can be of various occasions. So in this case, you know, if somebody who is a very influential, wealthy person, say a king comes back from a victorious campaign, at that time, then there is celebration for welcoming the king. So there is Gita Vadena Bhuyasa. But say if the king has come back, and when the king has come back, although the king has won the war, if some dear general has been badly wounded or something like that, the king may not be in a celebratory mood. So the celebration doesn't start immediately at that time. So they have to sense the mood of the king. So similarly, here, when they saw that Sudama, normally when a person has gone away and then a person comes back home, there is happiness at meeting one's loved ones. But when they saw that Sudama was so grave, you know, he did not see, he was in thought. So they didn't know how to respond. But when they saw that, oh, Sudama is now accepting us, he basically accepted the will of the Lord. And when he accepted the will of the Lord, they also became cheerful, and they started celebrating, welcoming him back home. Although it was not exactly, the location was the same, but the structure was entirely different. And in the next verse, it will describe how his wife came and she also welcomed him. So here we see that here in this particular pastime, Krishna answers an unasked prayer. Krishna answers an unasked prayer. That Sudama, he goes because his wife requests him to go to meet Krishna and ask for some help. But Sudama, in his delight in meeting Krishna, never asks for any such help. And yet, Krishna rewards him profusely and rewards him in such a way that all his needs are taken care of for the rest of his life, and more than his needs are taken care of. So I'll speak on this topic of prayer and how praying as a limb of bhakti is actually different from praying as is generally understood, or praying as a part of the karmakanda level of worship. So I'll talk in terms of an acronym, PRAY, P-R-A-Y. We'll take 4 points about it. So normally, when we think of praying, people in general think of praying, their idea of praying is that, okay, there are things which are not in my control and I need to get them done, so I will ask God to help me for it. And so people come to the temples and then they pray, especially, you know, I say in the time of May or June when the final exams are there, the student population in the temple increases. It is not that the month of May is specially conducive for bhakti. It is that at that time there is the need felt for for whatever help one may get. And because of that, people may approach God. Now, any way one approaches God is good. At the same time, this level of approaching God creates a certain level of uncertainty. That when we pray to God for getting certain things, and at that time, whether we get that or not, that is uncertain. And that creates not just uncertainty about the result, But it also creates uncertainty about the nature of our relationship with God, and even the uncertainty about the reality of God itself in people's minds. That if my prayers are not answered, then maybe God doesn't exist. Now for us sadhakas who are trying to practice bhakti, and we are trying to rise to pure parabhakti, pure devotion, often when we pray, there is a dilemma. Now, should we pray to Krishna for something that we feel is important for us? Is it material? Is it spiritual? Is it in the realm of pure bhakti? So actually, the first thing we need to recognize is the way the Bhagavatam defines prayer is that it is a limb of bhakti. Shravanam, kirtanam, vishno, smaranam, pada, sevanam, archanam, vandanam, dasyam, sakhyam, atma, nivedanam. So these nine limbs of bhakti are there. Iti pum sarpita vishnu bhakti shchen nav lakshana kriyeta bhagvatyadha tanmanye ditamuttamam. So kriyeta bhagvatyadha. These nine activities we all do. Hearing about someone, speaking about someone, remembering that person. And if especially that person is famous, then there are ways in which things equivalent to worshipping of that person are done. So we do all this, but when all these are done for Vishnu, then they are the symptoms of bhakti. Navalakshana, they are the nine characteristics of bhakti. Now, this is actually a redefinition of prayer. They said normally prayer is thought of as something which we do to beseech God to do something for us. But here the Bhagavatam is defining prayer as a limb of bhakti. And what does this mean if we compare it with other limbs of bhakti? Say for example, hearing is there or remembering is there. Now, the purpose of hearing or remembering is not to get something done. Now, when we hear about Krishna, yes, we get a deeper understanding of Krishna. When we remember Krishna, we go closer to Krishna. But the purpose of hearing or remembering is not to get something done. Similarly, the way the Bhagavatam defines prayer is that it is not a tool to get something done. It is a means to connect with Krishna. It is a means to become purified by connecting with Krishna. So when we hear about Krishna, that hearing itself purifies us. At the end of this class, we may get some points which we may want to meditate on, or we may not get. But just the fact that we get in contact with Krishna through the process of hearing, that purifies us. So purification, if we understand, this is the purpose of our practice of bhakti, including our practice of prayer, then the uncertainty that comes by being too invested in the results, too invested in the expectation about the results, that uncertainty can be avoided. We can recognize that just as I do various activities for bhakti, similarly for purification, just as I do various activities, similarly, let me also pray for my purification. Now, purification has various aspects to it. One of the important aspects of purification is the silencing of the mind's one-way conversation. You know, everything that is happening, the mind is constantly commenting about it. You know, hey, it's like this. You know, it shouldn't be like this. Hey, why did this happen? Oh, the world is rotten. You know, people are just like this. Actually, practically every single thing that is happening, our mind is constantly commenting about it. And usually, if we are not conscious of what is happening, then we grant the mind monopoly over our inner conversation. That means then the mind may say something, you know, people just don't care. You know, it's like this. They are like that. You know, no one cares for me. You know, I work so hard, but no one appreciates. The mind speaks so many things, and we give it monopoly over the inner conversation. Monopoly means, it's like two people are at a table, but if only one person is speaking all the time. Then if there are other people who are hearing, then they just get to hear that one person's side of the story, and they don't get to hear the other person's side. So what happens? The mind is like a chatterbox. It just keeps speaking, keeps speaking, keeps speaking. The mind is subtle, so the mind's speech is also subtle. But there is a speech that is going on constantly. And when we give in our inner world monopoly to the mind, then the mind keeps speaking, and gradually we start believing what the mind keeps speaking. And the mind often spouts unworthy desires. Come on, go there, do this, touch this, enjoy this, have that. And then we accept those desires as our desires. And that, so the mind in that way makes us impure. So the mind is filled with impure impressions, and the mind projects those impressions on us. So purification at the very level means, first, that we stop the mind's projection. And secondly, the mind stops projecting. Both levels are there. The first is, at least when the mind is projecting, come on, do this, enjoy this. No, I'm not going to do this. So we start countering that. And secondly, as the mind becomes purified, as the mind starts understanding that, oh, this is, I'm so infatuated about this, but this really doesn't bring any happiness. So there is, normally, if we see, Krishna is fighting a war on the, Krishna is guiding Arjuna to fight a war on the battlefield. And in the war, he talks about how you need to, you cannot be chicken-hearted, Arjuna. You have to fight and you have to kill your enemies. But Krishna does not talk about killing the mind. Now, the mind is something which is a vital tool for us for acting in this world. The soul is spiritual, the world around us is gross matter. So the mind is an essential intermediary for the soul to act in this world. So there is basically, we cannot kill the mind. We have to control the mind, and then we have to convert the mind. First is control. Control means when the mind starts saying this. Okay, we don't let it get control over us. And second is, we want to convert the mind. Change the mind's way of thinking. So purification essentially means that actually the way the mind thinks, that changes. So there is, this is what happens when we pray to Krishna. So when we pray to Krishna, we invoke the presence of someone much higher. Someone who is supremely pure. Pavitranam pavitram yo, mangalanam cha mangalam. That he is the supremely pure among all pure. Now sometimes the word pavitra and mangala are used as equivalents. But there is a subtle difference between the two. That pure is, mangala is that which is supposed to be auspicious, that which will bring positivity, that which will bring good in the future. Pavitra is that which is pure even now. So the presence of Krishna brings purity now and it brings auspiciousness in future. Now, when we pray to Krishna, at that time, if we see prayer as a means for purification, not a means for getting something done, then we will be able to avoid the uncertainty that is associated with prayer and we can focus. So Sudama, when he went there, he went because his wife asked him to go. But once he went there, he did not focus throughout on thinking, okay, how will I ask Krishna, what will Krishna give me or not. He focused primarily on connecting with Krishna. And that brings us to the next aspect, P-R-A-Y, pray. R is relationship. Now when we think about Krishna, we say, yes, Krishna is purifying, but Krishna is not an object. Krishna is a person. Sometimes there is a tendency that there are certain metaphors. So for example, we may say that, say God is like a touchstone. Krishna is a touchstone, whoever he touches, their heart become transformed, their heart become purified. That's true. Prabhupada is considered to be a touchstone. He created not just gold, but he created so many touchstones. That is true. But at the same time, these are insentient metaphors. And God is not insentient. In theology, the term that is used for this is called, for God's sentience is called passibility. That passible means that God has the capacity. God is not unfeeling in the sense of being beyond feeling. God has emotions. God is a person. So when we approach Krishna, it is for the purpose of not just getting purified in the sense that, say, if I'm feeling hot, I go to a place where there's AC and I feel cool. No, it's not like that. Purification is a reciprocation between two persons. There is a relationship involved over there. And Prahlad Maharaj, when he starts in the seventh canto, in the ninth chapter of the seventh canto. The eighth canto is the eighth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Seventh canto is the description, appearance of Narasimhadev and end of the reign of terror of Hiranyakashipu. And from the ninth chapter, Prahlad Maharaj starts offering prayers. And when he offers prayers, one of the prayers that he offers is in one sense we could say a response to an earlier prayer that that Indra has offered. So Indra has before in the 8th chapter towards the end, the various devatas have offered prayers, and those prayers have not really pacified Lord Narasimhadev. Now yes, if we talk about purification, yes, by offering prayers to the Supreme Lord, they themselves have become purified. That is true. But there the Lord has not been satisfied. So Indra, he prays that, basically, paraphrased, his prayer is that because Hiranyakashipu was so scary, was such a tyrant, that our hearts were dominated with fear of him. And because we were so fearful, we were not able to serve you properly. Now, O Lord, that you have removed this scourge, now we will be able to serve and worship you properly. But Prahlad Maharaj, when he prays, he actually, one of his prayers, Naham bibhem ajitte ati bhayanakasya. My dear Lord, I am not afraid of you. And then he says that he, by his actions, he's also shown that he was not afraid of Hiranyakashipu. Devatas, they were far away and still they were afraid of Hiranyakashipu. Prahlad was staying in the same house as Hiranyakashipu. And still, and actually, once the devatas accepted defeat, Hiranyakashipu didn't try to kill the devatas. He wanted to have them as evidences of his dominion over them, of his domination over them. So on the other hand, Hiranyakashipu had tried to have Prahlad assassinated. And still, Prahlad was not fearful. So that actually it is described by the acharyas that when devatas offered prayers, the Lord was not satisfied by those prayers. There are several reasons for this, but first is that it was not that the prayers did not satisfy the Lord. It was the actions which they had done that did not satisfy the Lord. What were the actions? That when Prahlad was being tormented, at that time the devatas neither protected him nor protested against it. And now they were offering nice prayers, but because they had not acted at that time, so the Lord was not very pleased with them. And when Prahlad offered a prayer, then the Lord was satisfied, because the Lord does not just see the words that we are offering in prayer, he also sees how we are living. So prayer is not just, as I said, it is a matter of developing a relationship with the Lord. And usually, when we live in this world, there is a whole circle of things that are of concern to us. And then there is a universe of parabhakti, of pure devotion. And sometimes some things intersect in this, but there are many things which are not in the circle of devotion, of pure devotion, we may say. So as devotees, sometimes we may start thinking, okay, I have some problem. If I pray to Krishna, is this material, is this spiritual? Should I pray to Krishna or not? Now, if we see this as a process of developing a relationship with Krishna, then if something is burdening us, we can surely share that with Krishna. But that should not be the only extent of our relationship with Krishna. In the approach to prayer, there are two extremes. One is the karmakanda extreme, where people have nothing to do with God unless they want something from God. So basically, God is treated as simply a desire fulfiller, where who God is and God is not treated as a person at all, practically speaking. It's a very depersonalized way of God, simply as something arrangement that fulfills desires. So where our relationship with God is restricted only to what we want, that is not a very natural relationship actually. It's not a relationship at all. It's basically, as Prahlad Maharaj himself, vanika. It's basically business. Now, that is undesirable. But if we artificially try to go to the level where we connect with Krishna only at the level of pure devotion, then because many things matter to us right now, we will not be able to connect with Krishna much. No, we cannot become pure devotees without becoming devotees. we cannot come to the level of having a selfless relationship without having a relationship. So, if there are things that matter to us, and there are many things which matter to us which may not be directly devotional, but still, because they matter to us, we can submit them in an appeal of prayer to Krishna, but we don't base our relationship on that. That if something is burdening us, the whole process of bhakti is to bring Krishna into our heart. But right now, there are many other things in our heart. So now, what do we do about them? There are many other things which are in our heart, and we can't just get them out of the heart immediately. Purification takes time. So in that period, we aspire to have Krishna as the Lord of our heart, but at the same time, when the other things are there in our heart, we offer them to Krishna. That means, Krishna, this is what I'm worried about, this is what is troubling me. Please, Krishna, guide me as to how I should act. So now, normally if we have some trouble and if somebody hears our troubles, then even if they are not able to offer a solution to our problem, just the fact that they heard, that gives us a sense of relief. That unburdens our heart. Similarly, when some things are burdening our heart, if you offer them in a mood of prayer to Krishna, then that unburdens us. That brings Krishna closer to us. So that deepens our relationship with Krishna. So our sadhana bhakti, the diligent practice of the limbs of bhakti, sadhana bhakti that we do, that takes us, that propels us towards a relationship of pure love towards a relationship of pure love, of parabhakti towards Krishna. But apart from the limbs of sadhana bhakti, there are many other activities which we do in our life, and although they can also be, they are at one level incorporated as limbs of bhakti, but even if they are not directly connected with Krishna, if we see that we have a relationship with Krishna which is not just limited to the activities of direct devotion. Our relationship with Krishna is, it encompasses all our being. And then we focus on prayer as a means of developing a relationship with Krishna. The A is affirmation. Affirmation means that actually when we pray to Krishna, that connection with Krishna that we establish through prayer, that itself affirms to us the reality of, we may not perceive the reality of Krishna, but we can perceive the reality of the relief that comes from remembrance of Krishna. When he says, Pratyaksha avagamam dharmyam sa sukham kartam avyam. And Krishna says, Pratyaksha avagamam dharmyam. In 9.2 in the Bhagavad Gita, he says that the process of bhakti gives us direct realization. So what is that realization? The realization is that there is a higher reality. There are various levels of this realization, of course, but at one level, the realization is that there is a higher reality which is beyond the agitating and disturbing reality of this world. Prashantamanasam hyenam yoginam sukham uttamam upaiti shantarajasam brahmabhutam akalmasham. In 6.27 in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that the yogi, in 25 and 26, he has talked about the yogi practicing, trying to fix the mind in higher spiritual reality. And then what happens? Prashantamanasam hyenam. Prashantamanasam. The mind becomes peaceful. How does it happen? Yoginam sukham uttamam. The yogi experiences transcendental happiness. And that, what is the result of that? Upaiti shanta rajasam. Rajasa. The mode of passion which is there within us, which creates agitation. Constant, unrelenting agitation is created by the mode of passion. So, upaiti shanta rajasam, the rajas becomes pacified. And brahmabhutam akalmasham, we understand our own spiritual identity. So actually, in the Bhagavad Gita 6.28, 29 and 30, they describe progressively higher spiritual realizations. So 6.28 describes Brahman realization, 6.29 describes Paramatma realization, and 6.30 describes Bhagavan realization. That's of course a different subject. But the point here is that even a generic awareness that there is an unchanging spiritual reality beyond this agitating material reality, that itself is pacifying. So affirmation means that for us as sadhakas, when we start practicing the process of bhakti, we start realizing more and more that when we pray to Krishna, if our prayer is centered on getting things done, then we won't experience this relief. Because our whole consciousness is focused on whether that particular thing happens or not. Now, sometimes the way the world works, the way Krishna works is, we may shake an apple tree and a mango may fall. What that means is that we go with a particular trouble, we go with a particular prayer, and if we are caught in a certain kind of expectation, this is the way things should be solved. If a child is hungry and child goes, oh, there is an apple tree, I want an apple. The child is shaking the apple tree and no apples are falling. But from a neighboring tree, a mango has fallen down. And by eating that mango, a child's hunger will be satisfied. But because the child is so caught in expecting the apple to fall, a child misses the fall of the mango. Similarly, sometimes when we go and pray to Krishna, Krishna may answer our prayers, but often we expect and demand an answer on our terms. And when that is the expectation, when the answer comes, and sometimes the answer may be better than what we had expected also. But because our perception is limited by our expectation. Our perception is often limited by our expectation. We expect things to be in a particular way. Then if we go to the airport to receive some visiting senior devotee is coming, and then we are expecting, say, that person is sannyasi and they're going to supposed to come in, we expect them in saffron, but they are coming from a country where you cannot wear saffron, so they are in general dress. And then we go and see, we are expecting somebody in saffron, and then that person comes and they knock on our head. Oh, I didn't know. So what has happened is, our perception was limited by our expectation. We were expecting somebody in saffron. But that same person came right next to us, but we saw, but we did not see. Why? Because our perception was limited by our expectation. So when we think of prayer primarily as a tool for getting things done, then our perception limits our expectation. Or rather, I would put it another way, it works both ways. Our expectation limits our perception. We don't see things apart from what we are expecting to see. So now, when that happens, even when Krishna answers our prayer, we don't notice the answer and we miss the answer. But rather, when our focus is on raising our consciousness to the spiritual level, when we pray to Krishna to come in His presence, to develop a relationship with Him, to become purified, then we realize the affirmation that Krishna is real and there is real relief in the remembrance of Krishna. When that happens, as our consciousness rises to a higher spiritual level, our perception becomes less agitated. We start thinking more clearly. And then solutions emerge. And the last aspect I will talk about is, why is yes? Now often when we pray, what we want is that we want God to say yes to our plans. But the Bhagavad Gita actually ends with Arjuna saying yes to Krishna's plans. He ends with Karishye Vachanam Tava. And Srila Prabhupada was asked, what is the best prayer that we can offer to Krishna? Prabhupada said, that is, pray to Krishna that give me the strength to serve you. So strength to serve you means that whatever happens in life, we say yes. Krishna, yes, whatever, I don't know what your plan is, but please give me the strength to serve you. So whatever happens in this world, Krishna is always the Lord and we are always His servants. If we just Krishna Das, Ehi Vishwas, Korle Toara Dukkhanai, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says. So if we can focus on this reality and the process of bhakti and the process of prayer, they bring our vision to alignment with these realities. They remind us that Krishna is always the Lord, that we are always His servant. And then once our vision is fixed on these things, then we can find out, okay, in this particular situation, how can I serve Krishna? So the principle of service, if we stay fixed in that, then the process of service, how we may serve in a particular situation, that may vary. You know, if we are in good health, we may serve in one way. If we are sickly, we may not be able to serve in that way. But that doesn't mean that we can't connect with Krishna at all. We can serve maybe in some other way. So the important point is that we stay fixed in the principle of saying yes to Krishna. That whatever happens, Krishna, I am your servant. Guide me as to how I can serve you. Srila Prabhupada, if we see in his Markine Bhagavata Dharma, the first line he says is that second verse is that Ache kichu kaya tabe ei anumane nahi keno anibena ei ugrasthane. He says, Krishna, there must be some reason why you have brought me here. Otherwise, why would you get me to such this terrible place? For Srila Prabhupada, who has just been living in Vrindavan, to come to America, which is filled with the modes of passion and ignorance, it is a Ugrasthan. Very few visitors on coming to America will call it a Ugrasthan. But that is Prabhupada's transcendental vision. But the point for us is, Prabhupada is saying, Anumane. Anumane, the word Anuman, often we may translate it as guessing or speculating. But in terms of philosophical, unguided philosophical guesswork, which is often contradicted to scripture, that is what is reproached. That is what to be avoided. But in the practical conduct in our life, so Prabhupada is saying, Krishna, I guess there must be some purpose why you have brought me here. So it was not that when Prabhupada went to America, every single thing was clear for him. We say Prabhupada was empowered. Now, what does that empowerment mean? Empowerment doesn't mean that there was no perplexity. Empowerment doesn't mean that there was no indecision. It was not that everything was crystal clear for Srila Prabhupada. When he went to America, he did not know. It was basically, he was trying out. Prabhupada like a warrior. And he was trying out different strategies to see what would work. So here he is saying, Krishna, I guess there must be some purpose for you. Purpose why you brought me here. And he concludes by saying that, Nachao, Nachao, Prabhu, Nachao se mate, Kashtere putli jata, Nachao se mate. He says that, Krishna, make me dance. Just as a puppet dances, become my puppeteer and make me dance, Krishna. So this is Prabhupada. At that particular point, he may not know how exactly he is going to manifest the Krishna consciousness movement. But he's just taking one step forward. Sometimes in our life, we see a dark way ahead and we think, what should I do? We see all the darkness and we become dejected. But we have a small flashlight, we can see one step ahead and take one step ahead, and then the flashlight will show one step ahead, and we can take one step ahead, and we can step one step ahead, and then we can move forwards. So like that, if we think about big things, sometimes we may get too overwhelmed. We may have a big vision, but in terms of practical execution, thinking about too many big things, that can paralyze us. If we think simply in terms of Krishna, yes, I want to serve you, and in this particular, I just don't know what to do, but this is one thing I can do. I can take one step forward. We keep taking one step forward, and as we keep doing that, the path keeps becoming clearer. And thus, we can keep moving onwards. So, the yes to Krishna, it's not necessarily, or it's rarely, in terms of, sometimes Krishna comes right in front of us and tells, okay, you go and do this service. And then we say, yes, I will do it. That is very dramatic. And that may happen occasionally to some saints. But, actually what is required for bhakti is the saying of yes on small choices, small decisions. The life of sacrifice is actually far more challenging than the sacrifice of life. I'll conclude with this point that actually, now suppose there's some great danger and we may say, I'll give up my life, I'll become a martyr. So if some faithless people come and want to destroy the temple and we say, I'll come in between and I will give up my life. Yes, that time you may say it's very dramatic, it is very sensational. It requires courage, definitely. It requires courage to lay down one's life like that. But that is something, okay, that's glorious, but actually far more glorious is the life of sacrifice. Life of sacrifice means on a moment-to-moment basis, we strive to choose to serve Krishna. We sacrifice our mind's whims. We sacrifice our ego's pushings. And we try to serve Krishna. And when we do that, by that, we will actually much more tangibly and transformationally move towards Krishna and perceive Krishna as a real moving force and moving presence in our lives. So the process of bhakti is not so much, you know, there is not so much of sacrificing our life as living a life of sacrifice. So for Sudama, he was actually, I had mentioned in my last class on the topic that he was attached to being detached. And for him, to give up the attachment to detachment was a sacrifice. And evam imam samanam tam, by deliberation, he understood that if this is what Krishna wants me to do, so he accepted that. So that life of sacrifice is what is going to take us to Krishna, even in, to help us presence, sense His presence in this life also, and ultimately attain Him eventually. So I'll summarize. I started by talking about how this pastime describes Sudama's return, and we discussed about the etiquette and how different people's expectations, how different people behave in different ways according to expectations. And Sudama, he contemplated and he accepted that this is what the Lord wants me to do, so I'll accept it. And accordingly, his servants also reciprocated. We discussed about the four levels of being: Martya, Amara, Chiranjeeva and Nitya. And then we discussed primarily about how Krishna answered the unasked prayer of Sudama. And in that connection, we discussed the theme of prayer, or in terms of the acronym PRAY, P-R-A-Y. So P was purification. So rather than thinking of prayer as a means for getting something done from God and then subjecting ourselves to uncertainty whether we'll get it or not, we can see prayer as a limb of bhakti. Just by praying, we will become purified. So we don't have to expect anything from Krishna. Just pray for purification. Then we discuss R's relationship, that Krishna is not just an insentient object that has the capacity for purifying. He's a person. And we have to develop a relationship with Krishna. And the developing that relationship means avoiding both extremes. One extreme is that we to go to Krishna only for our concerns. And other times we just forget that Krishna even exists. That is a very self-centered relationship. And then if we try to keep our relationship only in the realm of pure devotional service, then it stays an artificial relationship, because things which are of great importance to us, things which are of a which have a big place in our heart, when we don't connect them with Krishna, then we don't give Krishna a big enough place in our heart. So we offer, if something is burdening us, by praying to Krishna, not in a demanding way that Krishna solve the problem, but rather that in a way of simply deepening our relationship with Krishna, we share that with Krishna and we will feel our heart unburdened, and we will come closer to Krishna by praying to Him in that way. Then we discuss A is affirmation. Affirmation of the reality of Krishna, and more immediately, the reality of the relief that comes from remembering Krishna. So when we when we pray to Krishna, if we are focused on expecting and demanding a particular result, then our perception is limited by our expectation. And when Krishna answers prayers in some other way, we don't notice it. It's like a child who shakes an apple tree and then doesn't notice the mango falling. But rather, if we focus on prayer as a means for affirming the reality of Krishna, the reality of the relief that comes from remembering Krishna, then that relief raises our consciousness upwards. That the rajas in the mind, the agitation in the mind, the anxiety in the mind goes down. And then with clear perception, we can find out how best to work, how best to function, how best to act in the particular situation, how Krishna may have answered our prayer. And in that, we discussed last was why is yes. So prayer is not so much about getting God to say yes to our plans, but it is more of our understanding God's plan and saying yes to that. And saying yes to God's plan often involves a certain level of tentativeness. Prabhupada uses the word anumanik. I guess Krishna, he must have some plan for me. So even when we say what is God's plan for me, it's not that we will have a full expressway well lit for us to move forwards. Even if the path is shrouded in darkness, we have one step ahead. We just have a flashlight, we take one step forward and the flashlight shows one step forward. So we keep doing whatever we can in a mood of service to Krishna and the path will be illumined. And this requires not so much a dramatic sacrifice of life, it requires a life of sacrifice. You know, our mind, our ego, it all keeps us wanting us to take steps which take us away from Krishna. But instead of that, small steps we take towards Krishna. And in that way, we will start realizing and relishing the presence of Krishna in our lives, even in this world. So thank you very much. Are there any comments, corrections, questions? Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Shila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki.